So let's turn in our Bibles to Ezra chapter 8 as we're making our way through this wonderful book here on rebuilding and reviving. Next week will be our last study through this book, and then in 2 weeks we are going to launch into the book of Acts, one of the great books on going forward with God and seeing how the gospel goes out and seeing how your life is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's going to be a great book to jump into. But let's, the title of this morning's message is Lead On. And you know, as you went through summer and you go on vacation, you find that men and women have almost opposite approaches when it comes to leadership through vacation. Men often are more task-oriented, right? It's like, hey, just get me there and then we'll figure it out from there. And women seem to be more relational-oriented. They're more about the process in getting there and anything else that might happen. And the difference is incredibly striking. Sometimes women will say, hey, I am packing the medicine cabinet for the just-in-case, while the man picks up a pocket knife and a flashlight and a duct tape and he's good to go, right? And sometimes women are thinking about, you know, how do I have snacks for the kids along the way? And a guy's just thinking about, how fast can I get there without getting a ticket, right? And sometimes gals are thinking about, how do I entertain the kids for this long trip, and do I have enough games and things like that? And the guy's just sitting there going, I'm just glad I am driving. Both are needed when it comes to your leadership approaches in life. There are times when you have to remember that, yes, we need to get to the goal. We're not out for a Sunday drive. But along the way, there are processes that matter. There are people that we want to make sure they get there right. In other words, this is the point. Godly leadership is not just about getting from point A to point B. It's involving the Lord in every step of the way and seeing how He wants to be involved and how He wants to be glorified as you and I are on this journey to a heavenly home. And that's what we see here in Ezra chapter 8. Here's your take home is this. As you lead onward, lead upward. You got to keep God's plans in your head and in your heart so that you can pass them down to the people that are with you, that God may be glorified in their lives. In chapter 8, what we're seeing here is Ezra's personal memoirs of his journey in 458 BC. He gathers the people together. He's got supplies in hand from the king. He's got a letter in hand from the king to the governors in the area of what to do. And now he gathers all the people and said, it's time to get going on this journey. It's time to launch out. But before he launches out, he spends 3 days. There's fasting and prayer involved because this is quite a journey to undertake. And there are things here that we can learn about leadership for ourselves, for our families, for maybe your business, even for your own life. And we want to take heed to those things. So join with me, starting in verse 1. We'll be skipping through different sections and covering this whole chapter. But here's what we know. These are the heads of their fathers' houses, and this is the genealogy of those who went up with me from Babylon in the reign of King Artaxerxes. And here, through verse 14, we see this listing of all the people, the men in this group, and there are big families, there are large families, there are small families. There are 1,496 men and their wives and kids, probably close to about 6,000 or 7,000 people in this journey going over. Now, in chapter 2, it was Zerubbabel who took 50,000 people, so this is quite smaller in comparison to that. And so he lists out these families there, and then he says in verse 15, "Now I gathered them by the river that flows to Ahava, and we camped there 3 days." Let me give you a map so that you can kind of see what's going on here. And hopefully there it is. So you can see in Babylon I wish I had a pen there, but Babylon's in there. And the journey they take is up and around, the dotted line going around. The journey they take is 900 miles. You follow that way. You don't just go straight across because you wouldn't make it. 900 miles. It's going to take them about 4 months to travel this far. And they go to Camp Ahava, which is about 100 to 130 miles outside of Babylon, and that's where they're at this point. It's about a 9-day travel just to get there, and they spend 3 days getting things organized for the journey. making the packings, making the preparations, finding out we got our supplies in hand. Who's a part of this crew? Let's take an account and see, make sure we got everybody in the car. We don't want to leave them home alone type thing. And so they're all gathered there at this place, and then they begin to spend 3 days in prayer and in fasting, because this is a long journey, and they needed God's guidance, they needed his protection and help, and they knew it. Just as a side note, if I could encourage you, I know you prepare for those journeys, but do you pray for those journeys? Do you spend time praying before you head out, because you need those traveling mercies? You have no idea what you're going to face along the way. I was talking to a couple earlier, in a couple months ago, and they were talking about how the family prayed for them before they headed out from California to Phoenix. And along the way, the car spun out on the freeway, spun out of control into the dirt, and they were safe. When I came back from vacation on Wednesday, we prayed before we headed out. And I'm driving down this road. It's open country. I'm going like 90 miles an hour. I am just flying, passing cars. And I see in the distance there's this truck. And so I go up to this truck, and I can't tell if this truck is construction or what. I couldn't read it. So I zoom up right next to it, and I read County Sheriff. And I slow down, because I was going to pass him, and he flips on his lights. And I'm like, oh, no. And so I just stayed behind him. And I stayed further behind and further behind. You give yourself enough space. And I said, warning heeded, Lord. But you thank God for his mercies in carrying you through. And then when you get to that destination, you praise God for his help. Because you never know the tickets he spares you from and the accidents he saves you from. But God's hand is involved in every aspect of your life. I think it's good to include the Lord in those things. Honor him in those things. But here they are in this place. And I'll tell you this, taking time to wait on God is key in big moves of life. Why? Because you need to have your heart in the right place. If you're facing a major crossroad in life, a big move in life, I want to encourage you, sometimes you need to fast and pray. Sometimes you need to say, Lord, I need my heart right because I know my flesh. And this 4-month trial that I'm getting into is going to eat me up unless I'm saying, Lord, here I am. You need to be surrendered to God. You need to be filled with his Holy Spirit. You need that time with him. Listen, it's not wasted time to pause and recognize the Lord. In fact, it's the great investment of time. As he leads you forward in his will, take time to stop and pray. And if necessary, even fast. And watch God work. Because in the waiting, listen, God is working. He's working in you something, and he wants to work through you something. And you'll see it as you spend time with him. But there are 6 good lessons on leadership that we want to take home. The first lesson is this: use administration skills wisely. Good leadership, ministry leadership, you're going to plan accordingly in your life. You're going to check supplies and people support and know what they need before going forward. You don't just wing it. And too oftentimes it's like, well, we'll just wing it and then thank God for what he does. And there's a point where you go, look, you need to plan, because poor planning often leads to poor effects and poor results. There are times when you're in circumstances where you don't have any control and you have to say, God, help, and just jump in and do something, right? But there is a majority of times where the Lord says, use those administration skills I've given you so that you can glorify my name, affect others well, and make it to the next step. It takes courage in planning, but it takes courage in walking forward too. And there in verse 15, the second half, and it says, I looked among the people and the priests and found none of the sons of Levi there. So he did a roll call. Who's on this board? Who's in the car? You know, who's coming? And realizes, wait a second, there's no Levites in the group. And listen, Zerubbabel in chapter 2 had the same problem. 50,000 people and only like a real small percentage were Levites. Why does that matter? Because they're going back to build the temple, to serve in the temple, and those Levites were the ones God had called to be a part of serving. So why was this a continual problem? To get the Levites to go from Babylon back to Jerusalem to serve in the temple? Because they were comfortable. They were comfortable. They were set. They were used to life in Babylon. Why should I go back and do those things? They had lost sight of their purpose and calling, of what God had intended for their lives to look like. And I want to tell you, there's a danger in getting comfortable in life where you're at. The flesh always wants it. But the killers of steps of faith, the killers of obedience to God, are those three things: comfort, convenience, and cost. Lord, I don't want to do what's uncomfortable. Lord, it's not very convenient for me, and the cost is a little bit too high. Nope, I think I won't do it. When the Lord is saying, no, I've called you to this. This is a part of the purpose and plan I have for you, and you need to step out and go and do what I've called you to do. So be careful of those things, because what happens is you start, I've seen it in my own life, I'm sure you've seen it in yours, you start to become self-sufficient. Your faith becomes very stagnant in those places. You become like the church of Laodicea, if you read about it in Revelation chapter 2, who says, wow, I have need of nothing. I've got it all. And the Lord's saying, no, you're lost and broken. You need me. Don't be self-sufficient. Be Savior-sufficient. And these people had to come back to this reality. What God has called me to, I need to, by faith, obey and go forward, trusting him. And so he calls for the Levites. He calls for them this problem. The whole purpose in Ezra's leadership was not just to get people back home. It was to reestablish the temple service as well and to get the people back into the word of God. He had money from the king. He had the means to in order to do this, but he didn't have the men willing to go. And so how does he fix this lack of Levites? Verse 16 through 21 tells us there he sent for certain men to go and be representatives to go and talk to this other group and get the Levites there. He sends 9 leaders and 2 men back to Babylon to a man named Iddo, the chief man at the palace Cassiphia, and tell them that, hey, we need Levites for the house of God in verse 17. And the men were actually given the very words to say, literally is, I placed in their mouth the words to say. And here's what I love about Ezra. He didn't give up because he saw a problem. He didn't just say, oh man, well, let's just, we'll just see what we can do and we're out of here. No, he began to say, I know God's plan, I know God's intention, and we're going to press forward and see this accomplished, and so I'm going to ask to invite others to go with me. Lesson number 2 in good leadership is you're not just using your administrative skills wisely, but you're pressing forward. You're pressing forward. Good ministry leadership knows what God wants and doesn't back down because they run into an obstacle. You're going to go, hey, here's that opportunity, Lord. What do you want to do here? Let's see what works. And you press into the Lord and even press others. Here's what I found in ministry. Here's what I found with you guys, and I've heard it many times in many other ministries and pastors. And when you communicate with people, there's often 2 ways people respond. The first is a more passive way. We'll put it in a bulletin announcement. We'll throw it out in an email. It'll just be something that information is given out. And somebody says, well, hey, I could do that. And so, hey, here I am. I'll do it. No problem. And you go, great. But the other is a more active way, one which Ezra did here, where you end up going to someone personally and saying, hey, look, you know what? Would you be involved in this with me? Or would you be involved in this? I see you got this skill set or this ability. I think you do really great. What do you think? And people respond in an opportunity in serving the Lord. And so Ezra takes that approach. It wasn't for a boasting sake. It was for the glory of God. And it's okay to ask others when you face those problems, hey, can you help me out here? It causes the body of Christ to rise up for the glory of God. Verse 18, the men did as directed, and Ezra notes that it all happened by the good hand of our God upon us. In other words, God answered by moving hearts and moving people in a short amount of time. In the list they give in through 21, there is 41 Levites and priests and 220 servants, or Nethinim as they're called, that assisted the Levites. He goes from 0 to 261. That's a good return. A 261% increase from one day to the next because God's hand was moving upon people's hearts. You know, when we did VBS a couple months ago, we had a meeting for everybody. And we said, hey, we're going to have a meeting after church in May, and we have to start doing this training stuff. And we went to the meeting, and when I got there, I noticed there was about 20 people there, but there were only like 2 or 3 guys. And I remember going, Lord, what's going on? And I felt impressed from the Lord to ask men especially, you guys, to jump in because kids need that male figure and they need that example, and it's an opportunity to lead in that way and minister to kids in our community. And by the time we did VBS, there was a ratio of about 60% women and 40% men, which was what we were really shooting for. About 40 to 45 different servants willing to bless kids and love kids. And it was a blast, those of you that were involved. It was an opportunity and an awesome time to just share the love of Christ in a simple way with hearts and minds. It's much along the lines of what Ezra did here. We see the need, we present the need, we go forward in that, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we see. Lesson number three is this in leadership. Don't procrastinate with problems. Don't procrastinate with the problems that you're faced with. And now listen, we got to deal with issues head on. And even if those conversations are uncomfortable, be honest with me for a second. How many of you guys don't like conflict? Look around. We all don't like conflict. Some of you love it. Chaos makers. We don't like conflict. We don't like those uncomfortable situations. We don't like to rock the boat. We often would say, like one guy did, I don't avoid difficult conversations. I just postpone them until they become full-blown crises. I call it strategic procrastination. And some of you are strategic procrastinators. But good leadership says, listen, if there's a problem, let's deal with it head on. Why? Because one, I don't want to give the enemy a foothold to rip off more than he can. And two, I want to see God glorified in this in a testimony that only he can work. And so let's deal with it head on. And so in verse 21, it tells us there that I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava that we might humble ourselves before our God and seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. This 900-mile route, 4 months long, what could possibly go wrong? Everything. You could have everything from your flat tires to your dead batteries to the thieves in the area that would rip your stuff off, to the weather that is incremental and never know what's going to happen. There's so many issues that could come up that they realize this is a four-month-long journey. We need God's help. We need his protection. We need his help every step of the way. And it just reminds us the right way, the straight way, in a sense, that God wants to lead you on. Listen, it's not always smooth. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says to trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your steps, or he will make your path straight. And listen, straight paths are not always smooth. And often in life, we're thinking, I want smooth, and God says, no, I've given you straight. You know where you're going. You know the direction. You see the finish line. You see the goal. But it's going to be this and this along the way, right? You have no idea what you're going to face. And so, Lord, I'm trusting you to lead me step by step along the way. And you may be at that place even this morning. You don't know the worries or the warfare. You don't know the fears, the fights you're going to have. You don't know any of that stuff. And for you to say, God, I trust you right here, right now. Direct my steps and lead me to home, to that place of glory with you. Lesson number four is this. Acknowledge God and your need for his help when you're at major crossroads. Don't be afraid to admit you need God's help. Don't be like the man that never asked for directions and thinks he can figure it all out. Spiritually, you can't. There is no GPS. In a sense, you've got the Bible. You've got the Holy Spirit, yes. But there is no guarantee that you have it all together. You need God's help. You need the Word of God, and you need the Spirit of God. You need God's GPS in making it through life. Acknowledge your need for help. We need him in every way. Verse 22, he says, I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy of the on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him, but his power and wrath are against those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer. Usually, you would have an escort of soldiers. When it came to the king's stuff, he wanted an escort of soldiers. And so usually you would have that. Ezra didn't ask for that. Ezra didn't ask for that. He's got millions of dollars worth of supplies here, and he doesn't ask for the king's help. Now, Nehemiah, 13 years later from this, is going to ask for a king's escort and going all the way back. Why does he not ask? Because he didn't want to contradict what he had been so confidently saying all along, that God's hand was upon those for good who seek him. And so now it was time to just walk by faith, to trust God's provision and protection and watch God answer. And guess what? Ezra and the people are going to see that God is not only in the preparations for the journey, he's also in the protection of the journey itself to bring you all the way to the end. It's important for you and I to realize that God is protecting and providing for you on a daily basis. And it's good for us to trust him and lean into him. And let his past faithfulness of what he has done in your own life encourage you and catapult you forward to what God wants to do next in your life. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to face tomorrow. I don't know the storms or the thieves or whatever it is that I'm going to face, but I trust you today, and I'm going to trust you tomorrow too, that you will be faithful to complete the work you begun. And he does that in our life, because the same God then is the same God now. Verse 24, he says there, "And I separated 12 of the leaders of the priests, Sherebiah, Hashabiah, and 10 of their brethren with them. And he weighs out to them all the articles." In verse 25 through 27, all these articles, millions of dollars worth of articles, he puts into the hands of these 12 men. 12 men to carry, 12 faithful Levites, and then 12 men along the way. 62 years before this journey, the prophet Haggai told them, God is going to give you all the riches of the nations around you to take back to the land. This is what he said, Haggai chapter 2, verse 6. "This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty." So God is fulfilling his word right in front of their eyes as they look around at this. Verse 28, "And I said to them, you are holy to the Lord. The articles are holy also. And the silver and the gold are a freewill offering to the Lord God of your fathers. Watch and keep them until you weigh them before the leaders of the priests and the Levites and heads of the fathers' houses of Israel in Jerusalem, in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So the priests and the Levites received the silver and gold and articles by weight to bring them to Jerusalem, to the house of our God." Ezra counted it out for them, gave them this responsibility, and said, 4 months from now, we're going to take a census. You're going to give an account for what was put into your hand. Of course, this made them a target for thieves along the road, but they said, no problem. And so what we see is wise stewardship along with good leadership here. Lesson number 5 is this: be responsible with what you have, not focused on what you don't. As you lead, you're not comparing your responsibilities to the person next to you. It's dangerous to say, God, why do I have to do this and they don't? It's not healthy for you to say, why do they get this but I don't? What's healthy for you is to say, Lord, this is what you've put into my hands to carry along my journey. May I use it for the glory of your name. And on that day, say, Lord, here's what you've given me. The responsibility with accountability. God preserves us through that as we honor him. Again, as a side note, you remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about Ezra. The name Ezra means helper. And he becomes a type of the Holy Spirit in your life. The King of Kings sends the helper to take the people back to the home of the people. For us, figuratively, it's heaven. He gives them gifts in order to carry along with them, to be responsible and accountable with. You see the picture that God's painting for us in the Old Testament? You and I end up in this place. God has given you, he's given you gifts. He's given you of his resources. He's given you the riches of his resources. And he wants you to be faithful in the things that he's put into your hands. What has he put in your hands? That's for you to discover. It's his riches. It's his glory. It's his gifts. And so stir up the gift of God that is given to you, Paul told Timothy, and he says to you and I today. Use what God's given you for his glory, and you'll stand on that day saying, Lord, here it is. What you gave in me, I give back to you, because you're the one worthy of it all. Verse 31, he says there, then we departed from the river of Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem, and the hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambush along the road. So we came to Jerusalem and stayed there 3 days. You know that God takes full responsibility for the lives that are fully committed to him? He always does. He says, I will take full responsibility for your life when you say, Lord, I'm all yours. You're entrusting everything into the Creator who made it all. The one who died for your sins, who loves you, wants to use your life. He's not going to drop you along the way. Sure, you may have things and gifts in your hands to carry, but you have a great God on your side. And they made it all the way there. You can trust him every step of the way. And they rested for 3 days, and then all of a sudden, on day 4, they get down to business. The first act of business dealt with their witness. The stuff is accounted for. Look at verse 33. Now on the 4th day, the silver and the gold and the articles were weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Merimoth, the son of Uriah the priest. And with him was Eleazar, the son of Phinehas. And with them were the Levites, Jozabad, and the son of Jeshua, and Noadiah, the son of Benui. Nice name. With the number and weights of everything, all the weight was written down at that time. The team took this tally and said, okay, now it's time to give an account for these things. Bring us your resources. And they found that everything was accounted for. From 4 months ago, nothing was missing. Talk about faithfulness. What a good witness. And I would tell you, when you walk in integrity, when you live honestly, when you honor God in your daily lives, then the witness of faithfulness is made. That's how you become faithful. You start on the day it's put into your hands and say, I will be faithful to walk in integrity, to live honestly and say, God, I want you to be glorified every day in my life. That's a trustworthy person. God makes us that. And at the end of your journey in life, what will be said about your life? Will it be there's a faithful servant, or will it be there's a faithless servant? May we be faithful. The second order of business had to do with their worship, and their worship is offered up in verse 35. The children of those who had been carried away captive, who had come from the captivity, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, and 12 male goats as a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord, and the burnt offering was just a completely consumed, dedicated, I'm all yours, God. But after their witness was seen in their faithfulness, now their worship was practiced. This is the first time in decades that these people had even come to this place and been able to worship at a temple. And so there's all this joy and all this celebration. It's a beautiful point for them. But I would tell you, at the end of your journey, what is your worship going to look like? Well, the Bible tells us that we're going to gather in heaven. This is really cool. The book of Revelation, which, by the way, September 17th, we're studying again. And there's my plug, okay? It's going to be great. When you get to heaven and you're there before the throne of God, you probably fall face down before your Creator, before your Savior, as you see the Lamb of God that was slain before you. And you'll gather around with all the angels and all the saints as you're singing the praises of God so loud that it's shaken, in a sense, the walls of heaven. And the thunders and the roar. Every nation, every tribe, every language is represented there. That's beautiful worship. I don't know what kind of songs we're going to sing, but you're going to know the words. It's going to be fresh and new for you. I don't know. But all I know is when you fall face down before the Lord and you cry out, worthy and holy is the Lamb who was slain for me, and you take those crowns and you cast them down at his feet, you're not going to be sad. You're going to be more excited than you've ever been in your life. As you realize this very reality, you were created for worship of God. And your communion and your fellowship with God now is a taste simply of what God has for you to come. Enjoy it now. It's only going to get better. Their worship is offered up. And they realized how God had carried them all the way home. And the last order of business was their work. There was news to give out to the governors. Verse 36. And they delivered the king's order to the king's satraps and the governors in the region beyond the river. So they gave support to the people in the house of God. That letter that was sent to him saying, what do we do? Ezra takes it back and says, hey, here you go. By the way, you got to support all this stuff. And they go, oh, rats. Okay, we'll do that. But I love that they delivered this letter and the king's request. And I would tell you this, at the end of your journey, you will have a work in a sense that is to be done. Today, your work is to take what the king wants and pass it on. But on that day, your works, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, your works are going to be put through a fire. You see, you're not going to be judged, believer, whether you go to heaven or hell when you stand before God. You're going to be judged for how you lived your life. Your salvation is guaranteed. You're in heaven for sure. But the Bible tells us that your works are going to be put through the fire. And some of your works are going to be burned up. Those things that were done with fleshly motivation, the Bible says they're like wood, hay, and stubble. You light a fire, boom, they're consumed. Other things that were done motivated by the Spirit of God are like gold and silver. And they're going to be purified in that fire. And you'll have a reward to give to Christ. You will be rewarded. Some will make it there by the skin of their teeth, as we say. There won't be any reward. They'll just be glad they're saved and they're there. But others will make it there and have a rich reward. Listen, shoot for the rich reward. Shoot for that and finish well. That's lesson number 6. Finish well. Good ministry leadership isn't content to just make it to the destination barely. You want to finish strong. You want to stand there saying, we did all things well, check the records. You see, we live in a world that looks for shortcuts, right? We live in a world where we're seeing a lot of believers not finish well. Sin stumbles, snags, trips up. Witnesses are destroyed. What is your witness going to look like? What is your worship going to look like? What is your work going to testify? Finish well. Set in your heart like Paul did in Acts, and he said, none of these things move me. I don't even count my life dear to myself. I just want to finish the race that God's put in front of me and the ministry he's committed into my hand. Finish well. And as you lead on, lead up. We're going forward, Lord, every day until I cross that finish line. But along the way, I want to see your hand in my life. I want to see your hand in the lives of others. I want to see the impact of the gospel. I want to see the gifts being used. I want to see you, Holy Spirit, working through my life along the way. I may have only 4 months left. I may have 4 years. I may have 40. It doesn't matter. In this journey, there's a goal to get to, heaven itself. But we don't want to just limp across the finish line. We want to run into the arms of Jesus and embrace him to say, hey, thank you, Lord. You're worthy of it all. And what do we hear on that day? Well done. Good and what? Faithful servant. You realize at the end of the day, that's what it's about? I'm serving God and I just want to be faithful to him. That's what it's about. Be faithful to the Lord as he leads you, and you'll lead others in the faithfulness of God as well.